So we are here today again. We're going to go through the book of Daniel. We are in the chapter 10. And in this chapter, we're going to talk a little bit about the layout of the spiritual world. As the angel gave us some insight here, and that's some of the things. Father, we know, Lord Jesus, you're going to be with us. So give us your word and reveal more to us yourself. In Jesus' name we pray.
Hey.
So let me read through Daniel chapter 10, and then we discuss. You will see in this chapter 10 that the angel actually has not given prophecy until you get to chapter 11. So the visitation in chapter 10 run through 10, 11, and 12. Chapter 10, chapter 11, chapter 12. So the angel manifested in chapter 10 and started talking about prophecies from chapter 11 to chapter 12. So, but we will just go to chapter 10 today and see what the Lord is going to show us, because there are some insight we can quickly discuss. It won't be long like the other one, but chapter 11 may be a little bit longer. But now let's go through the book itself, Daniel chapter 10. Now, in the third year of Cyrus, king of Persia, a thing was revealed unto Daniel, whose name was called Belteshazzar. And the thing was true, but the time appointed was long. And he understood the thing and had understanding of the vision. In those days, I, Daniel, was mourning 3 full weeks. I ate no pleasant bread, neither came flesh nor wine in my mouth. Neither did I anoint myself at all, till 3 whole weeks were fulfilled. And in the 24th day of the first month, as I was by the side of the great river, which is Hiddekel, then I lifted up my eyes and looked, and behold, a certain man clothed in linen, whose loins were girded with fine gold ephahs. His body also was like the bearer, and his face as the appearance of lightning, and his eyes as lamps of fire, and his arms and his feet like in color to polished brass, and the voice of his words like the voice of a multitude. And I, Daniel, alone saw the vision, for the men that were with me saw not the vision, but a great quaking fell upon them, so that they fled to hide themselves. Therefore I was left alone and saw this great vision, and there remained no strength in me, for my comeliness was turned in me into corruption, and I retained no strength. Yet heard I the voice of his words, and when I heard the voice of his words, then was I in a deep sleep on my face, and my face toward the ground. And behold, an hand touched me, which set me upon my knees and upon the palms of my hands. And he said unto me, O Daniel, a man greatly beloved, understand the words that I speak unto thee, and stand upright, for unto thee am I now sent. When he had spoken this word unto me, I stood trembling. Then said he unto me, Fear not, Daniel, for from the first day that thou didst set thy heart to understand and to chasten thyself before thy God, thy words were heard, and I am come for thy words. But the prince of the kingdom of Persia withstood me 120 days. But lo, Michael, one of the chief princes, came to help me. And I remained there with the kings of Persia. Now I am come to make thee understand what shall befall thy people in the latter days. For yet the vision is for many days. And when when he had spoken such words unto me, I set my face toward the ground, and I became dumb. And behold, one like the similitude of the sons of men touched my lips. Then I opened my mouth and spake, and said unto him that stood before me, O my Lord, by the vision my sorrows are turned upon me, and I have retained no strength. For how can the servant of this my Lord talk with this my Lord? For as for me, straightway there remain no strength in me, neither is there breath left in me. Then there came again and touched me one like the appearance of a man, and he strengthened me and said, O man greatly beloved, fear not, peace be unto thee, be strong, yea, be strong. And when he had spoken unto me, I was strengthened, and said, Let my Lord speak, for thou hast strengthened me. Then said he, Knowest thou wherefore I come unto thee? And now will I return to fight with the prince of Persia. And when I am gone forth, lo, the prince of Grecia shall come. And I will show thee that which is noted in the scripture of truth. And there is none that holdeth with me in these things but Michael your prince. And that is the end of the chapter 10 that we are reading. And let's kind of go through it gradually and learn some lessons from this chapter. I know we're talking about prophecies, but this chapter is a prelude to the chapter 11, where the angel was beginning to talk. But right now in the first verse, it mentioned the third year of Cyrus, king of Persia. When we look at the, we read Isaiah chapter 44 last week, Isaiah chapter 44 verse 28, where Cyrus was prophesied, King Cyrus. If somebody can open that again, we can point to the fact that that king, when we're talking about God prophesying things to come, this was a very good typical example. Hundreds of years before Cyrus was born, God prophesied that there will be a Cyrus, a king that will build the temple for God. And in Isaiah chapter 44 verse 28 was where Cyrus was prophesied by Isaiah that he will build the temple of God. And also Isaiah chapter 45 verse 1. Let's quickly read. Does anybody see it really quick?
The set of Cyrus, he is my shepherd and shall perform all my bastards.
The set of Cyrus, he is my shepherd and shall perform all my pleasure. Even said unto Jerusalem, thou shalt be built, and this temple, thy foundation shall be laid.
And 45, verse 11, verse 1 to 17.
Thus said the Lord to his anointed, to Cyrus, whose right hand I have holding, to subdue nations before him, and I loose the loins of kings, to open before him the two-lipped gates, and the gates shall not be shut. I will go before thee, and make the crooked places straight. I will break in pieces the gates of brass, and cut asunder the bars of iron. I will give thee the treasures of darkness and hidden riches of secret places, that thou mayest know that I am the Lord, which called thee by name. I am the God of Israel.
I think that's enough. Let's go to Ezra chapter 1, where that king Cyrus finally started the. In the book of Ezra chapter 1 is where Cyrus finally made the decree that he got revealed, God appeared to him to build in a temple in Jerusalem. Remember, that was almost after 70 years that the Jews have been scattered on that land. The book of Ezra chapter 1. Ezra is before Nehemiah. Ezra chapter 1 verse 1 said, Now in the first year of Cyrus, king of Persia, that the word of the Lord by the mouth of Jeremiah might be fulfilled. The Lord stirred up the spirit of Cyrus, king of Persia, that he made a proclamation throughout all his kingdom, and put it in also in writing, saying, Thus saith Cyrus, king of Persia, the Lord God of heaven has given me all the kingdoms of the earth, and he has charged me to build him an house at Jerusalem, which is in Judah. Who is there among you of all his people? His God be with him, and let him go up to Jerusalem, which is in Judah, and build the house of the Lord God of Israel. He is the God which is in Jerusalem. And that is where Cyrus came for to make that decree to build the temple. Now let's go on. That is Daniel chapter 10, verse 1. Now the next few verses, Daniel was telling us how he actually was waiting upon the Lord. What we call waiting upon the Lord, he said he was mourning threefold. It means he was fasting. He had no pleasant bread, and no wine came into his mouth until those 3 whole weeks were fulfilled. Now that means after he has finished the fasting, 24th day, has been that he started on the first day of the month. That would have been 3 days after he broke the fast. Now he said he was with some guys at that river Idekel when this manifestation occurred. And he strongly, from this visitation, it shows to us, it looked like a physical manifestation. He was not sleeping when this thing appeared. He said the other people fled because there was like a quaking happened. But he saw the angelic figure that came down that made the earth quake. And the rest of the people that were with him fled, but he saw something, so he stood there and stood trembling. And that was what we saw. The only one of the few things that I wanted to give as exhortation for us is this: he was mourning a long fast, what he said, and many people, when they read this, they have gone taking a challenge. They took upon themselves a challenge to go ahead and wait upon the Lord and fast. Just to understand. Now he didn't say he was fasting so that he can see angelic visitation. That was not the purpose of his fasting. But the angel told us why he was fasting when we go to verse. Let's see where he said. From the time you have down in verse 11, verse 12. The angel said, Fear not, Daniel, for from the first day that thou did set thy heart to understand and to chasten thyself before thy God, thy words were heard, and I am come for thy words. So then we know Daniel was fasting to understand. Now remember that we have read chapter 9, Daniel chapter 9, chapter 8, chapter 7, where all those visitations were given to Daniel over the years. Right now, this is the 3rd year of Cyrus, and it started a long time when he was just Belshazzar. He had visions from Belshazzar. Many years later, he had another vision, and there was a vision in chapter 8 where he said, nobody understood it. But now, in this chapter 10, in fact, verse 1 said, Daniel said he understood the thing, which means what was revealed here was much clearer to him than the other figure, where it was just a beast and another beast, and all those symbology seems to give them confusion. But the angel came in that chapter 10, 11, and 12 and make things plainer and more to much detail. So when we get to chapter 11, we perhaps will understand it a bit more also. So Daniel said he understood the thing and had understanding of the vision. So not just the understanding that the angel came, but what the angel told him in chapter 11 and 12 was close up to our level. So it's going to be good for us to go to chapter 11 and 12 to see. He brought it down to our level, we need to understand it, just like Daniel said. Okay, now he went further and said, now we remember all of the visions, the angel that came down, and many other angels were actually present. He foresaw the mighty figure that was lightning that he described. Then somebody else touched him, another person spoke to him. So the angel came with an entourage, like you can say, he didn't come just a single angel by himself. There was an entourage of angels. He said somebody, he's still calling him like a man. Remember that? He said, I lifted up my eyes and looked, and behold, a certain man. That is something that we should remember. Like when you look, when you talk about the angels, remember we preached about angels many, almost 2-3 months ago. And Daniel didn't say an angel came down. He said a certain man. But he described him as he say he's lightning figure. So, but he still say a certain man means he look like us. He didn't see wings. Remember, although if you have seen wings, you have said something else. You won't call him a starting man. A starting man. So he looked like us, with one eye, with two eyes, one nose with two nostrils, and two hands, no wings, and he may have different color. We can say where he is African or, but this time he says lightning figure, but he's still like, he's calling him a man. Man. So that makes us to know that the manifestation of God in all the time that God has manifested, even through all this, to the prophets, when they saw a beast, they called it a beast. When they saw angelic beings that looked like great beasts, they called it a beast. Remember Ezekiel chapter 1? Ezekiel said he saw beasts and saw wings, and he described those beasts. Then he said on the top of those beasts was a throne. Then on the top of the throne, he said somebody like a man. So God always had this figure. So when God created man, he created man in his own image, not in the image of the angels or any of those cherubs with wings. So that makes us to see that all the angels that are manifesting are in that image, that they look like a man. As far as Daniel said, see man. Now he said another person came to him like a man. Another person came to him like a man. They are all in this image. Different from the angels with wings, that we can always say, oh, if you see somebody with wings, that must be an angel. So that should give us an understanding of how the Lord manifested, how the Lord is. Let's turn again to another verse there, where Daniel was talking, or when the angel started talking to Daniel. And he said in verse 11, now he mentioned that he was falling, he was fainting, and he was trembling, and he felt that he was dumb. All of those, he felt that it's because he has just fasted, or because he has lost some weight. If you fast for 21 days, you will have lost a lot of weight. And that's why he said, my comeliness turned to me into corruption. So he said he couldn't retain any strength. But the angel came and said, yea, be strong. I want to point that one out, because I have used that many times too, that this is one of the ways the Lord reminded us that what you see, the angel just came and touched him and spoke, be strong, yea, be strong. I said, really? And I said, well, really? That's all you have to say? You didn't say, open your mouth, let me put something there. So next time I just say, yea, be strong, yea, be strong. And my body feel it. Let me give it. When I came to this country in 1981, I was going to the immigration office one time in Phoenix here. And I was about to go into that building, then they were still in this, in that third avenue. I was about to go into that building, I saw an old man and an old lady, they were coming. Looked like there was a hospital somewhere, or they came from here. And they were walking down towards the bus stop, or just going down that street. And the man was fainting, the woman said, don't fail on me now. And the man was fainting, and I could see the hospital belt, you know, on the wristband on the hand of the man. So I just said, hold it. So I went to the man right on the street in front of the building. And I just lay, and I remember this, and I said, yeah, be strong, in the name of the Lord, be strong. You know, the man just stretched and said, thank you, and started walking faster. It was, I said, that's why I said, hey, this word, just remember it, it's anointed. He said, in the name of the Lord, be strong. That's what he said to Daniel. You use the same thing. So that is another thing I learned from this chapter, that I said, we can point some of those out. Just speak what you want in the name of the Lord. And that's what the angel did. He laid his hand upon Daniel and said, be strong. And he said, thou hast strengthened me. And then here again, let's look at verse 13. Before we go to discuss what the angel was talking about, the prince of Persia.
Can I ask a question?
Yes. Let's go.
Is there,
why in the earlier verse of in chapter 10 verse 2, they said, I, Daniel, was in mourning. Why was the word mourning used?
What I was speaking mainly in meant was fasting is the mourning. Yes, also. But I always assume that it's just you are not acknowledging for fasting, because fasting is always classified as in dust and ashes. There's nobody fasting that will be jumping up and down or doing a party. So fasting is classified as mourning. That's how I always look at that Bible passage there in mourning. I assume that it talks about fasting time. When I say I was fasting, say I was mourning. Then he described this kind of mourning. He says this, I ate no pleasant bread, neither gave flesh nor wine in my mouth. Neither anoint myself until three old weeks were fulfilled. So I believe that mourning is actually talking about it was fasting. Whether there was a purpose other than just fasting, or like really mourning for somebody lost, I'm not thinking of it. Anybody has anything you want to comment on? You think it's something else?
Well, I think it's definitely fasting, but I think it was also he was just was distressed for the situation of was distressed about the situation of his people and about the whole thing, because in earlier chapters I think he wanted his people to go home and he started to pray and so on. So the angel visited him. So, but definitely, I think the mourning is fasting. It's kind of like a state of sadness, and a state of humility, and you're not really rejoicing. But he describes it here, the kind of mourning that he was doing, which I think verse 3 explained that it was actually fasting. But I think it's a combination of all the things that is going on around here and that.
Yeah, pretty good. And the other point that we can mention about the fact that he had received visitation and he had been one of them praying for restoration of Jerusalem. Remember that in chapter 9, which was many years before this chapter 10, remember? In chapter 9, we read in chapter 9 that Daniel just said in the first year of Darius. Darius came up immediately that they took over Babylon. That was the time of Darius. But now you're talking of Cyrus, which was perhaps many years after this Darius, that Cyrus came up. And remember that Daniel was praying and asking the Lord to do something about Jerusalem in chapter 9. And the angel came and told him about the 70 weeks that was standing upon his strength. Then we read that Ezra, chapter 1, where Ezra said, in the first year of Cyrus. Now this is the third year, which means Daniel has already heard that there have been a decree, that they have told them to go and build the temple. So his prayer has been heard, the angel's prophecy has started to be fulfilled, because he was alive when the commandment came that they should go and build the temple. That was in Ezra chapter 1 that we just read, verse 1 and 2. So Cyrus, three years after, or the third year after Cyrus was king, was this chapter 10 that he had this visitation. So many of the Jews went, according to that, the book of Ezra, many of them gathered and went back to Jerusalem. In that first move, they went back to Jerusalem and perhaps they started the building. Of course, we know it took them years for them to complete it. So that could also make him to be, because they will be hearing news, how far will the project, and they will, some point will come back with news and say things were not moving as they thought it would. Because that building they were building, it was going to take a lot of machinery and the project of things like that. So that could also be the reason why it was still in prayer, and perhaps was also used to fasting anyway, so he decided to have another 3 weeks of fasting. But the Bible says to understand. So that is one thing that I want to point out, is that he had a purpose of fasting. He wanted to understand more. Earlier on he said they didn't understand some of this symbology that the angel gave, but now he wanted to understand. So he was praying specifically to understand. And I remember using that also by over many years ago and say, Lord, this Daniel is saying he wanted to understand, I want to understand too. I went on a similar fast. That kind of a thing is one should be a challenge to every one of us, that we have something to latch on and say, just like Daniel wanted to understand, Lord, I want to understand the purpose. If we have a purpose for our fasting, the Lord answered. And that was why the Lord answered Daniel. And he said, yes, from the time you set yourself to understand, thy words were heard, and I am come for thy words. In verse 12, Daniel chapter 10. From the first day that thou didst set thy heart to understand, and to chasten thyself before thy God, thy words were heard, and I am come for thy words. So those are the first few things I wanted to point out in this chapter. Why we need to fast. So when we do our fasting, you have a purpose, have a plan. I want to fast to get something from the Lord, maybe a more insight. That delights the Lord when you want more insight in the Word of God, more understanding of the Word of God, or more revelation of the mysteries of God. And then God says, well, there is somebody after my heart, he wants to know me more. Because when you want to know more about this world, that you want to know the Lord more. So it's a sure thing that God will come and give you more revelation. This time it was Daniel was sent an angel. But for us, sometimes we just get more insight from explanation. Or sometimes the Lord will lead you to some books. I remember the Lord led me to a book one time. After it looked like everything was, I didn't get anything new. And the Lord just came in a vision and said, he mentioned a name. I said, I've heard that name before. And he said, Apostolic Fathers. Then I went and searched. Oh, there's a book called Apostolic Fathers. So I was searching from the Christian book, and I got it. And exactly the name of all the writers of the earlier century, some of them. So I knew, and I got some more insight. So God can lead you, if you begin to want to know more, he can lead you to other some more earlier writings that you don't know of. Remember Daniel himself, he said, I understood by reading the book of Jeremiah the prophet. So God does this, that can do that also. God does that sometimes to reveal more, to lead us to where we can get more food, the blessing of his word. Okay. Any other question from this few points before we go and talk about this prince of the kingdom of Persia? Any question on the few things we have discussed about? All you people on the teleconference, if you have any questions, please don't hesitate to ask.
Or comment.
Or if you have any comments, don't hesitate to interrupt, okay?
What kind of fast did, from
this scripture, did Daniel undertake? I've heard in different circles, you say Daniel's fast, they break it every Sunday. I mean, he says here he didn't have any pleasant drink, he didn't have this. How would you categorize
that fast? Well, from that reason, I know where many of us have been fasting before. Many of us know about how to fast or different kind of fasting. But just looking at what Daniel wrote here, and he said, I ate no pleasant bread, neither came flesh nor wine in my mouth, neither did I anoint myself at all till 3 whole weeks were fulfilled. Well, I can only assume that he was talking of around the clock fasting. And then from the fact that he had an experience where he was weak, and just because of the visitation he was weak and couldn't stand upright. Many people that have gone through a long fast of round the clock will attest to it. Of course, even if you are not doing round the clock, you will still be losing weight. If you miss breakfast and lunch and eat just dinner, you are still going to lose weight. But you can't compare that with those who miss breakfast, lunch and dinner. Breakfast, lunch and dinner for 21 days. They will lose so much weight. And by the time they start eating, like Daniel said, maybe he has broken the fast. Now he said 24th day. Make me to think he started 3 weeks will be 21 days. Now 24th means he has started eating 3 days later. So this, I can assume, is the fasting of round the clock. But he said he ate no bread. So that means he was eating no dinner, anything at all. But he said no wine in my mouth, which means nothing other than perhaps water, because he said no wine. Anything mixed with water will be classified as wine, even if it's sweet. I will disappoint you, they will be a class for us. So I'm assuming then it's the regular type of fast we know nowadays. I know that many of us know about the fasting where you just go with pure, ordinary water around the clock. That we classify as no bread and bread, no wine. They say, I did not anoint myself at all. Anointing them will be, but if you compare that with what the Lord said, anoint your head so that they don't see you as fasting. Now that I've talked about fasting before, where I mentioned that if you are fasting in the city where you are going to be interacting with people, what the Lord Jesus Christ said will be just what you need. That is, you need to anoint yourself. You don't need to appear to everybody as fasting, because you are still going to your around your business and around the neighborhood. But if you want to go in a wilderness fast, like the Lord Jesus Christ did, he went into a jungle where you will not see anybody except the animals and the desert. Then you can not anoint yourself for 21 days. Doesn't need to take bath or comb his hair or do anything like that. That is what I believe he said. Neither did I anoint myself at all. So that means he was doing a jungle fast. Even that jungle could be just locking himself up in his house. Okay.
Well, I want to give a commentary or throw another angle to this ate no pleasant bread. This might also be interpreted as, and I think that may be what Pastor Peter was alluding to, this might be interpreted as that he ate some kind of bread of affliction, because the Jews had this tradition. I mean, ate no pleasant bread. I mean, he didn't say he didn't eat any bread. He said no pleasant bread. You know, he could have said, I ate no bread. Right? But he did say, I ate no pleasant bread. So it is possible that he ate, but it wasn't food that was enjoyable. I mean, it wasn't, for instance, they had, you know, in the olden days, they had wine and all the delicacies that they could have had. And this man was a well-to-do governor of the land and all of these things. So, you know, he might have had nice portions, but he rejected all those portions during this time. So that's why he said mourning. So I think that another way of looking at it could be that, you know, it may not have been a complete fast where he wasn't eating anything. It might have been that he chose to deny himself of pleasurable food or pleasant food, and then ate quote unquote what they call the bread of affliction. I mean, things that maybe he just ate so he wouldn't starve, but he wasn't really eating, so, you know, to enjoy the food. That's one way of looking at it. Another way also is to look at it as Pastor Phil said, that he didn't eat at all, you know. But I sort of look at it as though he may have been eating, but he wasn't eating anything pleasant, right? You know, because he said, I ate no pleasant bread. I mean, I often wonder why they threw that word in there. He could have just said, I didn't eat at all, you know. But Father, I ate no pleasant bread could be that it was just. And I've actually done that sometimes, which is the reason why I'm saying it. I've actually done something like this, you know, where I would just choose not to eat anything pleasant for some time. You know, I may eat, but may not eat, mix it with fasting and denial and so on, you know. So, but fasting can come in various ways, as I understand it. You know, we can fast by, I mean, not eating at all. But we can also have different kinds of fast where we choose not to eat, you know, real food that we would have eaten, and eat something less pleasant for the purposes of mourning. The key thing here is that he was mourning, which means he wasn't happy, was sad about something, was grieving over something. And I think, you know, it's kind of like the place where many of us need to return to in prayer. I think that's the thing that's lacking. In fact, the promise I read at the early part of the church, of the service today in Joel, was preceded by these kinds of I didn't read that part, but it was preceded by this kind of thing. He said, let the priests and the ministers, let them come with fasting and mourning and cry and weep before the altar and all of these things. You know, and let them sanctify the fast, let them deny themselves, everybody, whether even you are sucking breast or whatever. And then the Lord now promised, after all that, all these other promises that we read. So I think the lesson to learn here is that, look, if we really want God to do something and move, you know, whether it is for us to have more understanding of the things of God, the deep things of the Spirit, or whether we want to get a hold of His promises, things that He has promised which are lingering, you know, then I think this kind of fasting, where we deny ourselves and get back in His presence, and we, you know, I think it is time for that again, you know, where we give up the pleasure, just like Isaiah says in Isaiah 58, you know, you give up the things, you know, that we would have enjoyed, and deny all those things and stay in His presence and cry before Him. I think those kinds of fastings bring result.
What about those who put ashes and sackcloth on? This, I mean, like in the Bible days, the kings, when there's something happening, they put ashes on themselves and sackcloth, and they humble themselves before God.
Yeah, that's an example of some kings. You remember when in the book of Jonah, they said the king of Nineveh left his throne after he heard the prophecy of Jonah, and they put ashes upon them, and sometimes they tear their clothes and they tore their clothes and sackcloth. It's another form of mourning. That's an example. For example, you put ashes upon your head, it's almost like not anointing. That's similar to not anointing myself at all. Like he said, if they were already anointed, now they mess it up. So for how long they want to do that? And then their clothes being in sackcloth is another sign of mourning. Remember the king in Samaria that did the same thing when they were surrounded by army, and they were already starving to death, and he was in sackcloth. And but even though he didn't want people to notice it, he put sackcloth under it and then put another robe on top of it. But that's a sign for them that they are also mourning. Just like this one, he said he was mourning. He didn't mention sackcloth, but he described what he was doing. Like Pastor Yato mentioned, described that. So that's all I will say about that. That's another form of mourning, but I believe that could be accompanied by missing pleasant food or food during the time. How long they want to do that, the sackcloth and the ashes, they individually will determine that, or sometimes they do it until they get some answer from the Lord.
Isn't that also sometimes when they are repenting of a great sin, like when David, you know, went and had an affair with another man's wife, and the Lord caught him, and I think that was what he did, like he humbled himself with ashes and sackcloth and repented, and the Lord forgave him.
Yeah, those are all similar. They are all point to the same thing. Example, another one was one Ahab. Mm-hmm. Ahab the king, he just killed someone, or his wife killed somebody for him, and he went to take over that vineyard. And when Elijah came and confronted him in the vineyard, pronounced doom upon his family, the Bible says he tore his garment, was sad, and he went soberly and put on ashes. So it was another form of mourning before God, the humble himself before God. So it's a form of repentance. The same with whether they are fasting on purpose, it's a form of repentance, or like that we say Daniel was trying to understand. So there is the different reasons why they do those things. Why somebody can do it for one to understand. Somebody did it because he sinned. Another one did it because he had a prophecy. Even if you had a prophecy, or you say, for example, somebody went to a doctor, the doctor pronounced something, and hey, this thing is going to kill, this is a diagnosis. People can go humbly before God and cry unto God using all those type of similar things.
Yes.
Crying unto God for mercy or something like that. So whether with ashes or sackcloth or just fasting and praying, they are trying to reach God. So there are the purposes. You want to reach God in humility. And God sees everything, and he sees those that wanted to reach him even before they put the sackcloth on. But now we humble ourselves before God when we take those steps. We're not humbling ourselves before when we take any of those steps, whether serious fasting that we don't normally do, or just partial fasting. Some people say liquid fast, where you are not eating anything, you can drink anything, apple juice. And that also is effective. Only there are different effects that these things may give you. If you go on all fast where you are eating nothing except water, it has some effect, not just on the body, how you are getting through to heaven. If you just do liquid fast, which look like just dieting, but you do it spiritually, you are trying to get to God, that also has an effect on the body. And of course, you're also going to get through to the Lord. Now, if you just eat, you normally will eat this kind of food, but now you went into, I will only be eating crackers or whatever it is, that you say, or not a pleasant bread, which is also another form of humbling yourself. But because you are trying to get to the Lord can give you anything you ask, so depend on the heart now. It's the heart now that matters in all these cases. Not whether I choose this big one, I choose this all total fasting, or a little fasting, in the heart. Because even when they do a total fast, they are not right, God comes and says, is this the fast I asked for? Just to punish yourself when you have not done this other part. So it's the heart that is trying to reach God that really matters. Any other question or comment?
One additional quick comment that I'd like to make is that the ashes and the sackcloth make more sense for those that are normally not in ashes and sackcloth. In other words, if a king who has like a royal garment and a crown and so forth, if they were to put ash, it was like an abomination for a king to put ashes on his head and so forth like that. Or for a king to, take his royal garments off and then wear a sackcloth. Sackcloth would be like a rag. So we have to kind of look at it in, it's kind of varying degrees. I think I got a baby that's on the Bible study. Comparing degrees, it's kind of relative, right?
Yeah.
If somebody was already in sackcloth, it wouldn't make sense for them to say that they are putting sackcloth on. Let's say a beggar that was already on the street that was in sackcloth, that didn't have anything, for him to say he's putting sackcloth on, what does it mean? He's already in sackcloth. So we have to kind of look at it like this. It was very significant for these people who were putting sackcloth and ashes on. Some of them were kings. They had crown. They had royal garment. They had, Jesus himself said, look, those that wear soft raiment, they are in king's palaces and so on like that. So these are people that, so if we compare it to ourselves now, let's say I have all these nice clothes and so on and so forth, and during my fasting, I may decide to wear rags and so forth, or put ashes on my head. You can look at it in that comparison. I'm not saying we should, I'm not saying it's necessary to do that, but I'm just saying that we have to look at it in comparison. So it is the relative amount of what they are giving up that I'm trying to point out here. They're giving up something. They're giving up their good looks, their handsome clothes and clothing, and so forth, and they are debasing themselves to nothing before the Lord. That's the thing that God is looking at. It's not just the fact that I am in sackcloth. If I was already in sackcloth, what difference does it make? So the fact that somebody who is regal can pour ashes on their head and fall their face down on the mud before the Lord, that's the kind of thing that even the wicked Ahab, God said, see how he humbled himself before me. And because he did that, God spared, or at least postponed, the the judgment for other generation.
Yes.
Praise the Lord.
Now let's go on to verse 13. The angel now was speaking to Daniel. He said, "Fear, Daniel," from verse 12, "for the first day that thou didst set thy heart to understand and to chasten thyself before thy God, thy words were heard, and I am come for thy words." So, but the prince of the kingdom of Persia withstood me 120 days. But lo, Michael, one of the chief princes, came to help me, and I remained there with the kings of Persia. Now that verse will lead us to want to discuss what are the principalities and spiritual powers that are ruling the physical world that we are in. And I'm more or less just use that to bring out some of those things that is going on. Another thing that I want to point out in that first one is this. All the nations of the world, in fact, I didn't reference that Bible verse where it was pointed out by Moses, where he said, God said the habitation of all the people that he has created upon the earth. But in setting all the habitation of all the people, all the tribes and languages and nations, the devil actually has taken over all this, dominion over all these physical sections of the world. The only place, the only physical location God reserved for himself was that Palestine, from the time he gave it to Abraham. Actually, the whole land, he said, the whole world belongs to me, said God. But Palestine, which where is Jerusalem, Israel, that portion of land, the Bible said that Michael was the prince of your people. And many, when we compare Bible verses to Bible verses, we know that the Lord reserved that portion of land for himself. That is, Satan does not govern this portion of land. Michael is the prince of that portion of land, according to this revelation of Daniel. But in all these other countries, all these other kingdoms, satanic powers are ruling in the spirit over all those dominions. And you also note from this chapter that even though satanic power may be ruling, the angels come and go. And this is what we see here in this chapter 10. And this angel that was talking to Daniel here, I believe, is Gabriel. He has seen Gabriel up and now, but this time that Gabriel is coming, but he said, look, that word is in Belu, but that's in Belu, Michael, one of the sheep. You can look at it and say, but look. So I believe that's saying, look, that is the figure, the angelic figure that Daniel said was lightning figure, was Michael. But the one that came and touched him and started talking to him was the one that said, I was delayed. So that was Gabriel that actually has been, he said he has seen Gabriel before flying in chapter 9. He said that he was caused to fly swiftly. But yet Gabriel was telling Daniel in this chapter that he knew a lot about all this, and that he himself was nobody knew more than this, than him, except Michael in all these things. And that is what you see in chapter 10 here, that he was telling him, even though he come and go, then he gave us this experience here that the prince of the kingdom of Persia withstood me. But sometimes people thought he was arrested. No, it's not like arresting. They just make him not to go to Daniel, not to go and do the revelation. And it's not like handcuff somebody that people assume now, even an angel was handcuffed. No, not handcuffed. It's a matter of rest. If Daniel was praying and seeking the Lord, and the enemy wanted to, they have a way they can restrict the person from getting the answer by just making the fellow, it could even be Daniel that had the problem, rather the angel, because many times we have seen that in the spirit, where you may be interceding, you may be praying for something, and somehow something happened within you, and the answer was delayed. And the thing that happened with the fellow that was praying is caused by those powers of darkness. Suppose you are praying and you are praising the Lord, you are praying, you are interceding, and somehow You lost concentration. Because they come around and make you begin to think of all that things that you just not achieve. I've been here for 1 hour, I've just been wandering my mind. So the demons can make people do that. And that will hinder the answer you want to get. Even if God's about to give it to you and you just wander your mind to something else, your business, that you should be concentrating on him. So when he said the Prince of Persia delayed him, it could be as simple as delay in interrupting Daniel. So that he couldn't come on. And that's why he went through the 21 days. He said from the first day you started to have been dispatched. Which means if he has come and given him the result, he doesn't need to go 21 day fasting. Okay. But somehow, Daniel was purposed and he was just going through that 21 days. But the angel was telling him what was going on in the spirit. There was some form of entrance. And that is the first thing I want to point out is that hey, it may also be just the prayer, the fellow that is praying just got distracted by these devils. And they do that very commonly with human beings. And we are susceptible to that when you are praying or singing praise to God. You just wonder for the 30 minutes. I'm just singing with my mouth, my mind has wandered into something else. And you need to bring your focus back. The same thing with praying, same thing with fasting. If he started fasting and then wandered into other businesses, he has to do this or he has to do that. Well, of course, you are fasting, but you are still doing your business. And in the Bible verse, he said, in the day of your fast, you find pleasure. You do your business. Those are all the things that perhaps the devils can use to distract you. And then the prayer is in that. The answer will come, like the angel finally came, but on the 24th day. But the angel said it was the Prince of Persia delayed him. He didn't put the blame on Daniel, but I'm just giving so many ways that those things could operate and hinder the effectiveness of our prayers that this doesn't have anything to do with the arresting the angel of God. Now, that is the first thing that comes to my mind to share. The other thing I wanted to point out here is that who are these princes of the devil? They are actually different from these disembodied spirits. You remember we were talking about that. There were these satanic spirits, then there were demons that were just disembodied animals. But the satanic spirits are the fallen angels that fall with Satan, and they are controlling the affairs of most of these nations and cities, and they hinder prayers of the people of God. And we, saints of God, have to rise above them by growing spiritually. We already have, like we know, we are above them. Potentially, because the Bible says we are seated in heavenly places in Christ Jesus. But Christ is far above all principalities and powers. He said, well, why am I not able to exercise this power? We have to grow in knowledge of the Son of God until we are able to subdue the part of we human beings subduing the heart. And these beings were on this earth, just like Satan was on the earth from the day God created Adam. He said, subdue the earth, and Satan will find a way not to make him subdue. Him. So we know then that these principalities and powers of Satan, they were all living in the spirit world, ruling all these affairs of the world. And the politics of the world, these politicians say, were actually indirectly, sometimes directly, influenced by those satanic spirits. The politicians, or the kings, rulers of this nation. Not just this, every nation of the earth. No nation is accepted except this portion of land that God has obtained for himself, which is Palestine. Where he said, Prince, Michael was your prince. And when you now see the story of the Israelites, many times God said, this land, he would drive them out of his land. So God called that place his land. That's why he drove them out and said, that land we have is sabbatical for 70 years. So, and then when he said, I'll bring them back, and he brought them back again. And then when they offended again, he threw them out for thousands of years. But that land definitely is the only portion of land that God planned to use as a stepping stone to take over the whole earth from the powers of darkness. Because the rest of the world has been given to the Gentiles, and then God is moving among the Gentiles now to select, to call people unto his name. So we that have been called from among the Gentiles and being joined spiritually to the nation of Israel, Now we own all this land, so it's not owned by the devil. The devil is ruling just like he's ruling through those powers of through those politicians. But the saints from all these Gentile lands are the people that are going to be given these Gentile lands when Christ shall come back and take it over. So we have to also remember that is the purpose. That is one of the things that we the purpose of revealing all these prophecies is to make us to know why the what is the calling of our God. The calling of God upon our life is not only just to get out of here and go to heaven, but to take over this planet Earth. Physically, it's part of the, you may say, where God gave a land, physical land, to a tribe, the children of Abraham by through Jacob. But the rest of the earth, he has given to the saints, the holy people. So we human beings that have been called to be saints, we are going to inherit this Gentile land at the end of it all, physically, just like the nation Israel was, and that land was inherited by the seed of Jacob physically, and then of course spiritually also, because those satanic forces that were ruling right now, they were going to be rounded up and judged in the end. And we see some of those prophecies in the book of Isaiah. Let's point to one of them, Isaiah chapter 24. But in a nutshell, that is my summary of what the what are these princes will do. The prince of Persia will be the satanic prince. Why? Why do I say he's not? So why is he not the king of the physical realm? Because we know how the physical ruler hinder the spirit. So I believe it has to be the spiritual ruler of that kingdom of Persia that he was referring to. And that's what every Bible scholar believes that he was referring to. Now, in Isaiah chapter 24, I believe, 24, the Lord mentioned, Isaiah prophesied how the kings of the earth. Will be rounded up in the end. Verse 21. Chapter 24, verse 21, it said, and it shall come to pass in that day the Lord shall fall in the host of the high ones that are on high, and the kings of the earth on the earth. And they shall be gathered together as prisoners are gathered in the pit. Now that is talking of pit there. I point that us will be back into hell and shall be shut up in prison, and after many days shall they be visited. Now those are the spiritual rulers and kings, and many other verses he pointed to the king of Persia, king of Tyros in the book of Ezekiel, and that was described to be a cherubim. And so sometimes the king is described to be a spirit being, or the prince can be described to be a spirit being. So in this example, in chapter 10 of Daniel, he mentioned the prince of Persia, the spirit being that hindered the angel. Any other commentary on that particular thing? If anybody else will talk about the powers of darkness, how they are ruling. Like we said, they actually rule through those physical rulers. They influence their decisions.
Yes, one of the things that this study will also help us to see, if you read between the lines, is that there are also tiers or levels among the angelic beings. Yeah, so I think that's a different study in itself. And one time I think Pastor Julius did teach a little bit on angels. But this will help us also, will start us thinking on the fact that, you know, there are hierarchy. I think that's the word I was looking for. A hierarchy among the angels. Because, you know, here is one angel who apparently, you know, claims that, look, you know, nobody is my match in these things when it comes to revealing events and so forth like that, except Michael, your prince. You know, and he himself had trouble with the prince of the kingdom of Persia until Michael came to help him out. So we can see that it looks like Michael obviously, you know, has some greater power, you know, than this fellow. So we this will begin to give us an insight into the way that God has these angels and the various categories. And we know, of course, there are various celestial beings, seraphims, cherubims, all kinds of things. There are angels. Some angels are called angels that excel in strength. Some are called ministering spirits, and so on and so forth. So, I mean, we have some angels that are just ministering spirits, you know, that are assigned to, you know, to the elect, to help get God's purpose fulfilled or the answers to God's elect's prayers done. You know, but then we also see that there are some other strategic angels, you know, because just like one thing we have to bear in mind is the devil has no originality. He has no originality. So anything he's doing is copying something that God's already done. So the devil has Prince of Persia and so forth. We see also that, you know, God has his own too, because like Michael was supposed to be the prince over, you know, Daniel's people, because they're Michael, your prince. You know, so God also has hierarchies of angels and so on and so forth. And so, you know, while we wrestle not against flesh and blood, but against principalities and powers and spiritual wickedness in high places and all of the rulers of the darkness of this world, all those things that Paul describes in Ephesians chapter 6, God has parallel hierarchies. God has powers in high places, but and God has rulers, but not of the darkness. God has rulers in heavenly places too. He has alertas, he has holy watchers, he has all these things, you know, just like the devil, we see that the devil has, you know. So let's begin to think about how immense, I mean, God's arsenal is. He's got, even Jesus one time said, look, don't you think I can just ask my Father and you send 20,000 legions of angels? Yeah, you know, God has all these things at his disposal. And there's so many, there are many other scriptures that tells us that, you know, angels, certain categories of angels run to and fro throughout the earth and bring God report, you know. And I believe that, you know, these might be some of the angels that are, you know, in certain strategic places over certain areas, and they come back and give God rest, just like the kingdom of darkness has their own powers, you know. So devil can never outdo God in anything. You know, he can never outdo God. So even the dragon, who still only drew a third of the stars, is only a third. God still has two thirds. And so everything that the devil has, God has more. And you know, that's one thing that I want to point out. Devil may have angels, may have principalities and powers, but God has principalities and powers. And God has more. So the devil can never get one up on God, or the people of God for that matter. Praise God.
Question?
Go ahead.
Yeah, I just want to add a little bit to what Pastor Yato said about the God's angel protecting his own children. And I just have, you know, like an example I can give. You know, there was a time we had like a meeting, like in a village. I was doing my youth service back in the East. I do have a friend that was posted to another village. So each time she comes over to...
This was in Nigeria.
That was in Nigeria.
In case somebody is listening.
To stay with me. So she kept on talking about how all those, you know, the demonic oppression that was even affecting, you know, like the people in the church. She cited a lot of example of, you know, people that have been married for years and they couldn't have issue, and these are just beautiful Christians. So we decided to go to that village that weekend and just have like a meeting. So when we go to her place, you know, usually, you know, we'll pray. We took that Friday to pray and wait upon the Lord just for that one day. So she has described to us all the things that were going on. So we're praying specifically on all those issues, that the Lord will give the wisdom of how to go about the whole thing. So as we were praying, there was like a vision of exactly what we're about to meet when we go there, go out on that Friday, Saturday. We found, it looked like we saw ourselves as a group, and there was a mountain round about. We were in that valley, and then we saw like an army coming, you know, towards us, and we are going towards them. So we didn't look up to see those angels in the first place. So there was this fear of what do we do with these people that are coming against us. So all of a sudden we look up and we saw the angels run about, and they had their sword drawn, that these other people coming against us, if they should make any move, they were so positioned that they would just pin each and every one of them down. That gave us the confidence that, you know, the angel, just like exactly the way the Bible put it, the angel of the Lord, they encampment around about them, they fear them, and they deliver them. So that gave us that confidence that the next day we're going to go ahead and do it. And you know, the Lord is in control. We don't have to fear anything. So which we did, and physically, this other, you know, the devil uses people, you know, to do his own errand. They do have this Olugbeni in that village. So as we were holding that meeting, I was standing by the side, and there was, I'll call it like a thought. Usually when we get there, we stay in the middle. So I had that thought that said we shouldn't stay in the middle, we should move to the back. So I'm like, how do I tell this individual? I just pray in my heart that the same way God put it in my heart, to put it in the heart of every one of these other Christians, that they do the same thing. So then my friend, all of a sudden, I saw her, she moved. She came to where I was staying. She's like, I felt so uncomfortable, I felt so restless staying in there. And I told her exactly what came to my spirit. So the two of us stood right there. Within 2 or 3 minutes, we saw this Olugbeni lady. She actually dressed, decked in this regalia, and came right into the middle. If we had been staying in the middle, we won't see her. So when we saw it, we intensified the prayer. She stayed there for about a minute or two. She fled. She left that place. So my point is, God, just like the pastor said, only most of the time we don't see. And that kind of gives us, we begin to think of what the devil is doing, whereas the angels, the power that are with us, they're greater. Greater is he that is in us, and with us than he that is in the world.
Amen. Yeah, praise the Lord. So you can see the angel was just pointing out to us that, yes, he was going to go further in the verse 20. He said, knowest thou therefore how I come to body, or now will I return to fight with the prince of Persia. So those devils have no match to angels of God. Actually, it was more or less, but he said the angels, they follow order from heaven. So when it is time, they will do it. And now let's see how he said he was going to go back and fight with the prince of Persia. I was going to fight, he said, when I am gone forth, the prince of Persia shall come. Remember the visions that we, and the prophecies in chapter 8, where he said after Persia, Middle Persia will be what? The Grecian Empire. Now he's saying, he is going, and when you look again in the next verse, chapter 11, verse 1, he said, also I, in the first year of Darius the Mede, even I stood to confirm and to strengthen him. Think about that. The angel is telling Darius that he made Darius to take over. That's what he was saying. He stood to stand. He said, when you, but you are not, how come you are helping these other countries? The angels do the bidding of the Lord.
God has said, this is how it's going to be. They make it happen. We say, well, we're meeting anyway. God is only for Palestine. That's his plan. No. He rules all. He said, God rules in the affairs of man. So whether they will shift from Babylon kingdom to Middle Persian kingdom, it was when God called for it. And this angel said, he made it happen. Now he said, now he's going to find the Persians. And now he's going to find them. He's calling Christians to come. That's what he just said, right? So when I'm gone for, the prince of Christians shall come. So he's telling us exactly how he's going to find them, that their time is up. And of course, when they stand in the way of the saints of the Most High God, their God will call their number. And that's one of the reasons why he said, touch not my anointed, do my prophet no harm. He suffered no man to do them wrong. Yeah, he reproved kings for their sake. So that that prince of Persia went out of his mind by entering the prayer, not just the prayer, entering the plan of God. So that's what the plan of God was, to reveal these things, not just to Daniel, to us, that are living thousands of years later. God has this plan. So if an angel or a satanic prince tries to hinder it, they are putting themselves in trouble. And Satan knew about that, so he knew how far he shouldn't go. So that was why the angel said, well, now they have done that, I'm going to call their time, I'm going to call the prince of Grecia to come and turn things over to Grecia. So we read between the lines, we see what the angel was saying, that he did it for Darius. Now it's time for him to do this one that he has been, it has been written. That is the other thing we can learn from this conversation between the angel and Daniel. And the final part for us is in verse 21. Here the angel said, but I will show thee that which is noted in the scripture of truth. Amen. Each time I read that, it makes me laugh that there is a scripture of truth somewhere. All of these things that we are going through is already written in the scripture of, say, where is that scripture of truth? So it's not this Bible that we have that was compiled some hundreds of years ago, because there was nothing like this. But the angel said there is a scripture of truth. Something is already written that this is how it's going to be. And the angel is saying, nobody knows more than him except Michael about this. He said, now I will show you what is noted in the scripture of truth. So he said, hey, show me that scripture of truth. Some of them is what we are reading right now in the Bible, but I've been reading before this Bible was compiled. Yes. Amen. Yes. So that makes us to love and say, Lord, you know our lives. Our times are in thy hand, like David said. These things have been written. While we are going to move, how this thing is going to form itself, it's already written. Even when we're talking about the final revival that we all been waiting for, I remember my Bible class saying, what should the church be doing now? What should the church be doing right now? I said, well, even when it looks as if the church is not doing anything, when God calls for it, something will get to move. When God calls for it, it may look like a lull where nothing seems to be happening. But when God calls for it, it begins to stir up. Think of this Daniel. This thing has been written that 70 years they will be gone to Babylon. And God prophesied to Jeremiah and said, they will take all these gold vessels. He said, in 70 years I will visit those gold vessels. Wonder how is he going to do? They are taking it away from your land. They are taking it to Babylon where they worship idols. God said, don't worry about that. I call the number of these two. When God calls, even the idol worshippers will see the heart, the God of heaven. So that is something that is amazing, that we should highly exalt our God, that He is the God of all. Yeah. No matter who they are, whether they don't worship Him, they don't know Him, when God calls the number, even this king called Cyrus, nobody said he was worshipping God. But he said the God of heaven showed himself to him and gave him a commandment to go build him a temple. And that was an idol worshiping. God said, even though thou hast not known me, but I know thee, I have called you by your name hundreds of years before he was born. So we should be exalting the Lord our God. We should highly exalt him, and we should count ourselves honored to be called by the Lord. That make us to be humble. And Lord, thank you for making me your son. Thank you for revealing even these things to us.
Because when we humble ourselves before him, we make God a miser, because humility is the highest honor for those things that are going to be highly honored by God. He wants to be humble before him and then to highly exalt him, because he knows all things, all these things that were written before even this book was written. They are all written in the angel alluded to it, that there is a scripture of truth that is written in heaven, that they just follow and make these things happen upon the earth. And that is how I want to wrap up this particular chapter. Anybody has any other thing you want to contribute to?
One quick thing that I want to say about also the prince of the kingdom of Persia who is standing me, that this angel said, let's think of it this way also, because, you know, this angel, who perhaps might be Gabriel, was on a mission. It wasn't just to make Daniel understand, but I think that was, it was all part of the plan. I mean, Daniel was supposed to understand. But remember, he had already revealed to Daniel before that, you know, the way these kingdoms would come and so forth until the end. Well, obviously, the prince of the kingdom of Persia didn't want to give up their reign of terror, you know, because it was time for this personage to go and establish and do some things. At the same time, make Daniel understand that the vision that he was shown had come to pass, and it was in the purpose, it was possibly, the reading between the lines, possibly also in the process of going to establish and make sure that, you know, Persia gets out of there and Grecia comes to play. But Persia, the prince of Persia, didn't want to leave. And that's one way of looking at it, you know. But what I want to bring out of that is this, because, you know, he was withstood and he said, look, I'm now going back, I'm going to take care of business, get him out of there, and so on. You know, bring Grecia in, you know. So, but one thing I want to say out of that is that, look, just like Pastor Julius said, God has already ordained these things, and they are going to be. Let's look at it in our time also. You know, I mean, I was talking to somebody the other day, and I said, look, well, I mean, they may have economic problems, and the president and I may have economic recovery plan and this plan and that plan. And they may think he's not doing a good job, bring somebody else in there. I don't care who they bring in there, whether he himself or somebody else. I'm not going to do any better. You know, I'm going to do worse. Because this is the time that we are in. There are certain things that must take place, you know, in order for transgressors to come to the full. And it must take place. You know, so when we see that these things are lining up, you know, let's know that God has already ordained things to happen. You know, just like the one we saw in Daniel chapter 6, you know, the hand that came and wrote on the wall and said, you know, your time is up. You know, there are certain things that God has ordained. And at the end of time, and some of it were revealed to Daniel, how the kingdoms will flow until the end, when the transgressors have come to the full, in that time, God will raise up a kingdom that shall not be destroyed, which he will give to the saints. You know, so whether the prince of Persia wants to resist or not, when it is time, God's going to move them out of the way and bring Grecia in, and he did. And everything else that he also prophesied behind that will also come to pass. But one of the things that gives me joy the most is the end of the story is that in the days of these kings, God will establish a kingdom which shall not be moved. In fact, the kingdom started like almost nothing, but it grew to fill out the whole earth. And the people of the saints of the Most High shall finally inherit everything. And that just makes my heart glad. So everybody else is on borrowed time except us. So everybody else is on borrowed time except us. And at the end of the day, no matter how long the prince of quote unquote Prince of Persia tries to resist, you know, God is going to bring to pass that establishing of that his kingdom, and the reign, and the saints shall possess it forever and ever. And that just makes my heart glad that I'm a part of the big picture. I'm a part of what God has ordained. And this should make our hearts glad, you know. And it's not only futuristic, it's happening now. Because Christ says the kingdom of God is within you. So you don't need to look by observation whether the kingdom is coming, isn't it? It's within you. It's happening already. We're already a part of it. You know, so we should feel really privileged to be a part of this. And having such a high calling, you know, what manner of men we ought to be in humility before the Lord, our conversation in holiness, and just fear the Lord and obey his commands, because this is the whole duty of man. And I want to remind us that this whole Bible study series and all that we're doing is to point out these things to us, that this is where we are at the end of the age, is basically the flag bearers. We are the ones upon whom the end of the world is come. We are the generation, you know, I believe we're the generation in which these kings are coming to the full, and God's going to establish this kingdom and give it to the saints. So we ought to, you know, we ought to really press in, knowing that God has reserved such great things for us, and he has his emissaries in place, like this man Gabriel and many others like that, that are going to make sure that these things happen. And one of them is Michael, who is going to stand up at the end of the days. The Bible says, you know, he's going to stand up, you know, and they are going to make sure that these things happen. And also, you know, well, let me not get to that, but, you know, we see that, you know, God has great things in store for us, and he should make our hearts glad. Praise the Lord.
Hallelujah.
Shall we just bow our head and just pray right now? Father, we thank you, Lord. Father, we praise you. Father, we worship you. Thank you for calling us. Thank you for making us to be partakers of this inheritance of the saints in light. Thank you, Lord Jesus Christ, for the calling of the saints. Thank you for your life you have given to us. You see, not by our works of righteousness that you call us, but by your grace you have called us, you have chosen us. And say, those whom you foreknow, you predestinate to be conformed to the image of your Son. And those whom you have predestinated, you are calling, you've called them, and you are justifying them, and you are glorifying them. And we are waiting for that glorification.
Hallelujah.
When our bodies shall blow, we shall disappear from here to go and meet our Lord Jesus Christ in the air. Thank you, Lord Jesus Christ, we that are here and those that are listening over the radio, Father, let them not miss this opportunity. Let us not fall short of the glory that you have called us unto. Thank you, Lord Jesus.
Blessed
be the name of the Lord. In the name of our Lord Jesus Christ, we pray. Amen. Thank you, Jesus. Let's share the grace. The grace of our Lord Jesus Christ, the love of God, and the fellowship of the Holy Spirit be with us now and forever. Amen. And surely goodness and mercy shall follow me all the days of my life, and I will dwell in the house of the Lord forever. God bless you. Thank you for joining. Take care, all. Bye.